appreciate very much you giving me the opportunity to stand before you this morning and proclaim a part of God's Word. And what I've chosen to speak to you this morning is concerning freedom. 249 years ago this month, they were 56 men that signed what we know of as the Declaration of Independence in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And those 56 men signed and that we wanted to have freedom from England. But also I want to compare that with, you think about the 12 apostles who took the work of Jesus over, 2,000 years ago. And here we have the 56, and here we have the 12 apostles, and we have Jesus Christ who came to this earth, and he left the glories of heaven in John 17 and verse 5. We know that's true because he said, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. So Jesus left the glories of heaven to come to the earth for us. And so let's look at a few moments concerning this. Those 56 men, many of them, it's recorded, says they paid with their lives. The 12 apostles, many of them, paid for their lives. We have recorded for sure in Acts chapter 12, verse 2, where the apostle James was beheaded by the Romans, and he was killed. The Declaration of Independence is a very important document that we have in our great nation. But the Declaration of God's Word is even more important to us. And I think of the Declaration of Independence as the preamble to the Constitution. I think of the Gospel of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The Sermon on the Mount is like the preamble to the church. In chapter 7 and verse 33, he says to seek the kingdom first. And it says that he spoke with one having authority. So the Bible is the most important record that the world has. And so these 56 men, they signed their names to this letter we know of as the Declaration of Independence. They were declaring independence, freedom. And those apostles and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God, they declare to us the gospel that is so important to us. There's a cost to freedom. Freedom is never free. There's always a cost. And Jesus paid the ultimate price for our sins. If you talk to, I'm a veteran, but if you talk to veterans, would you do it again? Most, if not all, would say yes. Yes. If you ask Jesus, would you do this again? Absolutely. Yes. I would do it again. But you're suffering. But look at the results. The goodness that it will bring. There's always a cost. And here Peter, you remember he said, Lord, where do we go? You have the words of eternal life. And notice what Jesus said in John chapter 21 and verse 18. New King James Version. He said, most assuredly I say to you, Peter, when you were younger, you girded yourselves and you walked where you wished. But when you're old, you know it. Jesus said, Peter, you're going to live to be old. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. There's a cost in the gospel. There's a cost for us to pay as a Christian. What about the wives of the apostles? You think they paid a price? What about the wives of those 56 men that signed the Declaration of Independence? We have record that many of those wives paid a great price. Yes, the wives paid a price too. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 5, he said, do we not have a right to take along a believing wife? As do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas. Yes, those ladies suffered, many of them. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 2, the New King James Version, Paul, he asked for letters. He asked for letters to go to the synagogues of Damascus so that if Saul found any of the way, whether man or women, he might bring them back to Jerusalem. What kind of men were these apostles? I mean, they didn't finish at Harvard. They didn't go to Princeton. He hand chose them. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They were just ordinary men. They were tent makers. Paul was. Most of them were from Galilee, not Jerusalem. They were uneducated. Only Paul was the one that was highly educated that we have recorded. Well, what about the 56 men that signed the Declaration of Independence? 24 were lawyers and jurors. 11 were merchants. 9 were farmers and large plantation owners, men of means, well-educated. But they signed the Declaration of Independence knowing full well if they were captured, the penalty would be death. Those apostles knew what they were facing, that the penalty could be even death. And yet they did it. You know why? The cause is bigger than the man. The cause is bigger than the man. And so, John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside, one of the 56 men, as she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. Their fields and their grist mills were laid to waste. For more than a year, he lived in forests and caves, returning home to find his wife dead and his children vanished. Would you have done that? Would you have paid that kind of a price? Here is, if you will, the New King James Version. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4. Here's the Apostle Paul. Oh, you remember we said many of those 56, they had security. They had wealth that signed the Declaration of Independence, but they were willing to give all of that up for freedom. And so in Philippians chapter 3, Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. And here, you think about Paul. He says in verse 5, he said, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. He gave that up because the cause is greater than the man. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish. Waste, just useless. This right here is so valuable. We live in a time of the history of the church, and I personally think it's probably the greatest time of the history of the church. I want you to think about this. We have this book translated in our own language. Every one of us here this morning, you have access to have a copy of what I'm talking to you about this morning. 1,000 years ago, our brethren did not enjoy what you're enjoying today. The printing press wasn't invented till the 1400s. Not only is it translated into our own language, and we all have a copy of it, but it thoroughly equips us for every good work. We have it. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul had security. He gave it up. Jesus was living in the glories of heaven, and he gave it up. The apostles, they gave up their independence or where they were at to serve the Lord. Our country, if you will, I was talking to Ken about this, and you take Ezra chapter 7 and verse 24. Is why in our country, our forefathers went to the book with a lot of things. In Ezra chapter 7 and verse 24. And so, let me get to it real quickly. It reads there, in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 24, that there shall not be any tax levied against the gatekeepers of Nethinim or any of those as they were coming back to Jerusalem. And that's where the churches today are not taxed. If you look in Isaiah chapter 33, in Isaiah chapter 33, our forefathers used this. And look in verse 22. Dinah and I have been in England, and they have the House of Commons, the House of Lords. But where do you have the three branches of government that we have? They use God's word often, our forefathers. It says here, for the Lord is our judge, that's our judicial branch. The Lord is our lawgiver, our legislative branch. The Lord is our king, he will save us, our executive branch. So our forefathers used God's word often in forming this great nation. Those people in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 made a decision to become a Christian, to dedicate their lives to the Lord. And the 56 men with their families, before their decision to sign the Declaration of Independence, do you think they talked this decision over with their wives? I would think so. Do you think those apostles, you remember Elisha took his place and he said, first let me go and kiss my father and my mother and then I'll follow you. Making a decision is so important in becoming a Christian. And Jesus made the decision, and he kept it. And he said, as we read this morning in John chapter 12 and verse 27, he said, if I am lifted up, that's talking about the crucifixion, if I'm lifted up, I will draw all of mankind to me. He said, my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. You see, just because the Lord's soul was troubled doesn't mean it's sin. If you look in chapter 11, verse 33, you remember Lazarus had died. And what does it say there about Jesus? It said he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. In chapter 11. Excuse me, in chapter 12, it says in verse 27 that he was troubled. This is amazing. You go to chapter 13, verse 21, it says that Jesus was troubled in spirit. And then you go to chapter 14 and he tells the apostles, let not your heart be troubled. But in three chapters, he said, his heart was troubled. Just because your heart is troubled, don't you think those 12 apostles went through some troubling times? Just as those 56 men that signed the Declaration of Independence, they were troubles. And so he says, let not your heart be troubled. He said, if you believe in my Father's house are many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Just because we become troubled, just like those 56, just like those apostles, doesn't mean that's a sin. You can be troubled in spirit. Jesus said, it says he was troubled in spirit over a circumstance. It's cost to freedom. One thing is you have to make a decision. You have to make a decision. Can anyone else become a Christian for you? No. Can anyone else die for you? Hebrews 9:27. No. It's personal. We all will die. It's appointed unto man to die once, and after this, the judgment. If we knew we were going to suffer as these apostles and these men, would we have done it? I want you to, if you will, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35. I'll use the New King James Version. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 35, here the writer, the Hebrew writer, is writing to Hebrew Jews. And some of them are thinking about giving up Jesus and going back under the law of Moses, Judaism. And the writer says, we shouldn't not to do that. And notice it says here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 35, beginning, I think of this sort of the no name. There are not any of these named. Not Abraham. These are not named. These are people under the old law. They're not named. And notice what they went through. And notice that what we have on this side of the cross, they lived on before the cross. And notice how it's recorded for us in the middle of the verse of verse 35. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourging. That's a whipping. Yes, and of chains and of imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sewn in two. Do you think this killed and sewn in two? They were sewn in two alive. Most likely. They were sewn in two. They were tormented. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and in caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. They lived before Jesus. We live on this side of Jesus. God having provided something better for us, the writer says, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Look in Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, and notice what we have in Jesus Christ. Verse 16. The writer here, he's saying, for indeed he, speaking as a pronoun of Jesus, he does not give aid to angels. And I pondered on that. But what happened? He gives aid to the seed of Abraham. That's us. Jesus gives aid to us. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, if God didn't spare the angels that sinned, and he didn't, that tells us that angels do not have a Savior. We're the ones that are blessed. We walk by faith. We are the seed of Abraham. And he, Jesus, he does not give aid to angels. But he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 19, Gabriel, as he was speaking to Zechariah, the future father of John the Baptist, he said that he stood in the presence of God. Angels walked by sight. So what do we have? We have such a great blessing that God has given to us. But it takes total commitment. It takes total commitment. And not just part commitment. Total. That's 100%. And it takes being faithful to the end. You know, Jesus said in Revelation 2 and verse 10 to the church at Smyrna, he said, be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. The crown of life is on the other side. So, Jesus gave his all for us, and we're to give our all for him. Just some other thoughts about our nation. Have you ever wondered why the flag is red, white, and blue? Red stands for bravery, giving of one's blood. White is purity. You know, it's like, you ever heard, like, do unto others as you want them to do unto you? Purity. Be good to other people. We're the most benevolent nation. Blue means vigilance. Vigilance. You guys is in the military. I mean, we had sentries that walk a fence and have a dog. And I think of it as walking circumspectly. Circumspectly, like spectacles, your glasses. Look. Look all around. Be on guard. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Aren't we to be on guard? Be vigilant? First, the devil himself is about seeking whom he can devour. In making the decision, Jesus said in John 15 and verse 13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for his friend. And the very next verse he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. What about those apostles of the first century? Those Christians who gave their life for this word. You know, in Ephesians 3 and verse 5, the apostles and the prophets, they paid a price so we could have this word. It's easier to preach 10 sermons than live one. It takes commitment. Notice, if you will, turn with me to Luke chapter 9 and verse 57, beginning. Luke chapter 9 and verse 57, beginning. It happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to Jesus, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And Jesus said to another, follow me. And he said, Lord, let me first. You know, if you say first, that means you put him second. Lord, let me first go bury my father. And he said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. In verse 61, and another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first, that means Jesus is second, go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, the first one we gave, foxes have holes and the birds of our have nests. Ken and I were talking this morning. Jesus walked with his apostles, what, over 3 years, didn't he? Don't you think it's a small talk going on? You know, if you live with somebody, you know what I'm talking about if you've been in the military. You eat with them. You sleep with them. You work with them. You talk with them. you get close. And I imagine there's some small talk that went on. And so these guys were close. And they made a decision as apostles to follow after Jesus. Total commitment will probably involve pain. It did with the apostles, didn't it? It did with Jesus. It did with those that signed the Declaration of Independence. It'll involve pain. If you will, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Notice the commitment of Jesus Christ. The writer's trying to convince these Jews, these Hebrews, who are contemplating, some of them at least, going back under the law of Moses. And notice what the writer says. He's talking about in verse 2, look unto Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. And I pondered on that. Who for the joy that was set before us? Then I thought, how could it be joy to go to the cross? There's a difference in happiness and joy. Happiness is based on what is happening right now. I coached high school football in Alabama for 17 years. When we would win a game, we were happy. But when we lost a game, we were sad. So happiness is based upon what is happening at the present. But joy is more mature. It's deeper. During that 17 years, we didn't win all our games. But it was a joyous time of my life. And what is Jesus saying? What is the writer saying about Jesus here? We're to look to Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Why would you endure the cross, Lord? Because he knew what the results would bring. I ask sometimes ladies, why did you have children? It should be because you wanted them. Well, you knew at the time of childbirth you'd have pain. You knew that going through bringing forth that baby into this world, you're going to hurt. But you did it anyway, didn't you? You know why? You wanted that joy over here when you put that baby in the arms of that mother. Why did Jesus come to the earth? He knew he was going to suffer. Who for the joy that he knew what that would bring, that cross. And he had that total commitment to do that. Many of those 56 men that said they had their houses ransacked, destroyed. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles themselves with the affairs of this world, of this life. I remember when we was in Vietnam, they didn't want you thinking about things back home. They didn't want you to thinking about what mail call was two most precious words we had. They wanted you to focus on what was going on. Because no one engaged in warfare entangles, even the spiritual warfare, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this world. If you're in carnal war, no one engaged in warfare, you don't get entangled with the things of this world. Somebody get hurt. Those 56 men, they didn't know when the end would come. They didn't know what they'd have to go through. But we have an election sure with us. We know what's going to happen. Well, 56 men didn't know. But God has told us that we will have an election, sure. It says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 5, "For we know that if this earthly house, is this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God." Is a building more stable or more permanent than a tent? Yes. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us," talking to the apostles, "the Spirit as a guarantee." Yes, we have an election, sure, in 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. Those 56 men that signed the declaration, they didn't have an election, sure. They didn't know what was. But we know where we're going. And we know that no one can take that away from us if we will be committed and serve the Lord. In Philippians chapter 3, you have the church at Philippi. And if you look at Acts 16, we won't take time to do that, but Philippi was a colony. It was a Roman colony. And so many of those veterans of the Roman army, according to secular history, lived and abode in Philippi. And they took real prestige in being a Roman citizen. But you know, Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, our citizenship is where? In heaven. Oh, we're blessed to be a citizen of the United States, but more importantly, our citizenship is in heaven. God bless America. In 1956, our Congress, those old World War II veterans, wanted to put God on our money. And on a dollar bill or whatever currency you look at, it says, "In God we trust." I really wonder now how many trust in God. Don't you think those guys that hit the Normandy breach, imagine they had more spiritual belief than a lot of these today in our nation. In 1957, it said they started putting that "In God we trust" on our money. I showed this to an Afrikaans in South Africa, and he had never seen anything like that. Where you put God on money. We wasn't making an idol of it. We were sincere as a nation when we put that on there, that we did trust in God. How many of us in the United States today trust in God? Times change. It says God bless America, but you know what? It should be America needs to bless God. So, yes, we're at a war with Satan. If you will, turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, after man sinned, God is speaking to Satan. In verse 14, he said to Satan, "Because you have done this," enticed Adam and Eve to sin. "Because you've done this, Satan, cursed are you more than all the cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." And I pondered, what does that mean? God is speaking to Satan from the get-go, just shortly after sin. And he said to Satan, I'm going to put enmity, animosity between you, Satan, and the woman. And ultimately, that woman will represent Jesus. And between her seed and your seed. He, Jesus, shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. The bruising of the heel is whenever, you know, we studied this morning how Satan enticed men to crucify Jesus. The bruising of the heel. The bruising of the head is when God raised Jesus from the dead. That was a crushing blow upon the head of Satan, because now death has been overcome. And so, that's what we have through Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, how many sins you're going to take to heaven with you? Zero. If God would let you in heaven with just one sin, one out of a million. If God would let you in heaven with one sin, what would be the value of Jesus' blood? We're not going to take any sin to heaven with us. We have to wash those sins away with the blood of Jesus here. And you think about this. In the rich man and Lazarus, in Luke 16, beginning of verse 19, the rich man said, he was in torment, and he wanted Lazarus just what? A drop of water on the tongue. He said, have mercy on me. And Abraham says, we can't. There's a gulf that separates us. If we don't take advantage of that mercy today, and we die and we're lost, there'll be no mercy for the lost at the judgment. Take advantage of it today. If you're here this morning, you have a need of the gospel of Jesus Christ in any way, we bid you to come as we stand and sing.